at the doctor's office and with my wife, and there I had the doctor look at me, and we sat down in his office, and he said, well, my wife, he said, Mrs. Bradyk, Mr. Bradyk doesn't look very well. He said, I know, but he's handy around the house. Wanted to give another announcement, if I could. This comes from Larry Blake in Arizona. One of the brethren living fervent prayers, he says, are requested on behalf of Gertrude Bartlett. Mrs. Bartlett has been admitted to Northwest Hospital in Arizona. She's apparently suffered a cracked or broken bone in her arm, and she's in pain. Additionally, she's also apparently having some problem with her heart. Please keep this longtime dedicated member of God's church in your prayers for her complete healing and swift recovery. So I hope every one of us will pray for her, that she will get a speedy recovery. I also want to say how much I miss everybody. It's been so long since I've been to services, and I want to thank everyone for their prayers and their concerns. With that, let's turn over to John 6 to begin this message today. John 6. Ovid was a great Roman poet, and he wrote many volumes about the subject of love. In fact, he was almost exiled for some of his works. One of his stories was about a sculptor named Pygmalion. Pygmalion lived on the beautiful island of Cyprus, and there he created masterpieces in marble and in ivory. Pygmalion believed, however, that no woman was perfect enough to be worthy of his interest. Eventually, he procured an enormous piece of priceless ivory, and he worked on it unceasingly on this ivory to create a female statue. And after months of painstaking work, he created the most magnificent female statue. She was the most beautiful woman in the world. Now, his statue was no less than the perfect woman to him. And because she was perfect in his eyes, he ended up falling head over heels in love with her. As his love grew stronger each day, he tried eventually to woo his statue. Of course, his perfect woman was unmoved by his advances. No matter how dedicated his admiration was, she wouldn't respond. In desperation, Pygmalion went to the goddess Venus, and he prayed, begging her to provide him with a wife that was like the statue he had created. Upon returning home, he kissed the statue as he came in, as he frequently did. But suddenly, she responded. She came to life. And eventually, the sculptor married his statue. He had just come to adore this beautiful woman, and it was the wife that he had created, and she met all his personal specifications. Of course, this story is a myth that has no basis in reality. But there's a similar story that does have a basis in truth. In ancient times, the family picked the bride and the grooms. The parents knew their sons and daughters better than the children knew themselves. And so the parents would know which would be the best match. And in a like manner, God the Father has the ultimate authority in the universe. And he actually chooses who will be the bride of his son. And this is why I want us to go to John 6. John 6 and verse 44, as we remember, no man comes to me, he says, except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. And so he hasn't called God the Father, hasn't called the wise, he hasn't called the noble or the great, but instead he's called you and he's called me. He's handpicked us to be the bride for his son, Jesus Christ. So let's go to Revelation 19. So the Father wants us as sons and daughters, and he wants us to be the bride of Jesus. And he calls us individually. and then he gives us to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus begins to mold us, and he begins to shape us, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's recreating us. He is creating the perfect wife for himself. And he's creating her according to his specifications. And she'll look and act and live perfectly, the perfect wife. And when the resurrection occurs, he'll marry this, his perfect bride. And she'll have been made ready for him. And this is where Revelation 19 comes in. Let's read in verse 7, where it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." And so Jesus Christ's bride makes herself ready. And of course, she does it in conjunction with the working of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God in our lives. But the church must make herself ready. Let's go to Colossians 3, if you will. Jesus Christ is creating the perfect wife. And she'll have many of the qualities that he possesses. And she'll be made in his image. And she'll be given a magnificent body. And she will be beautiful beyond imagination. And she will be brilliant. And she'll radiate glory and majesty. She'll be supremely intelligent. Her judgments will be flawless, and she'll be entrusted with making eternal decisions. Her work ethic, it'll be godlike, and she'll have unimaginable creative power, and she'll move through her responsibilities with enormous grace. And Christ will love her, and he'll love her with a supernatural love, and she'll be showered with his affection. And he'll do everything that he can, and everything that he does do will be in her best interest. And he'll give her awesome gifts. She will be given fabulous possessions. She'll own cities, and she'll be entrusted to govern and rule over the rest of God's children. And therein is an enormous spiritual parallel. You see, we understand Romans 1, where it says, the invisible things of God are seen in the creation. And by this, we understand that the physical reflects the spiritual, and thus marriage on earth reflects that marriage that's going to take place in heaven. And for this reason, Christ addresses the role of physical wives in the scriptures in Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 18. And there he says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." In many things, women are men's equal. And in some things, you have to admit they are man's superior in their beauty and their grace, tenderness, gentleness. And many times, their communication skills just excel ours. A woman's ability to nurture and understand feelings and relationships is great. Let's go to Ephesians 2. But in every family, Ephesians 2, if you will, in every family there must be a head. And God has given that role to the man. And no family is ultimately successful where this is not the case. Perhaps the most important aspect of the roles is the one who is the leader. And so again, I'm sorry, Ephesians 5 is what I meant. Ephesians 5, where it says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands." And so what we see here as we go down to verse 32 is this. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That is, Christ is the head of the church, and the church is to submit to him. And this relationship is seen in the physical relationship of marriage on earth. And so what's happening here is, after defining the roles of man and woman in marriage, Paul makes another important point. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 for that. The primary issue is not a relationship between man and woman so much, but the real issue he's talking about, and where it has real meaning and real application, is between Christ and the church. Jesus Christ is the leader, and we're espoused, we're engaged, that is, to marry him. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul writes, "For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so in this case, Paul is acting like the best man in an espousal of his day. And in those days, when a couple were espoused, they were like engaged, but it was more permanent in his day. And it was usually for about 9 months to a year long. And this espousal could only be broken by death, adultery, or divorce. Now, Paul is drawing an analogy between himself and what was the best man in those days of an espousal arrangement. In his day, the job of the best man was to protect the bride, and he was to ensure that she was chaste. That way, she could marry her husband at the espousal's end. And we are the virgins, and we're espoused to Christ. And we have this long period, then, that we go through on earth before the resurrection takes place and before the marriage takes place. And it's during this time that Jesus is molding us to be the perfect wife, molding us to be his bride. From this we see that we're living out Christian types here on this earth in our lifetime now. And the relationship of Christ and the church is to be mirrored in the relationship of husband and wife. And this has enormous meaning for all of us, whether we're male or female. Because when we read the verses relating to the wife in marriage, you often see the men smile. Sometimes they'll nudge their wives a little bit, you know, to get the point, honey. That's what they're saying. But today I want us all to understand this vital truth. Those verses written to the woman are written to all of us. We're called to be the bride of Christ. So all the men in the church of God are in the woman's role when it comes to their relationship to Jesus. We all have that role, not just the women. We're all the bride, and we must all fulfill the role of a wife in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And my point today is this. When we men read those verses written to the woman, we've got to ask this question. Do I fulfill those words when it comes to my relationship to Jesus Christ? You see, we men know exactly what we want from our wives, don't we? We do. And if you were to write out your list, it would probably be like everybody else's list. Because we all know what we want. We need to ask, am I giving to Christ what I want? Christ wants the same thing from us. We want from them. And we know what it is. Men want to be respected in marriage. They want to be trusted. They want obedience regarding their decisions. They want honesty and not manipulation. And they want praise and gratitude from their wives. And they want intimacy and passion. And they want the wife to keep the home for them. These are the typical things that all men want from their wives. But my question today is, this is what Christ wants from us. These same things. He wants from you and me what you and I would want from our wives. Let's go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 again. All men want respect from their mates. They want it from their wives. They're actually designed to need it. Ephesians 5 and verse 33 says this, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love your wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences her husband." Columnist Maureen Dowd, her latest book is called "Are Men Necessary?" And she relates how millions of women now seek corporate roles, and she says that they're missing out on the kids and missing out on being a wife to a husband. And she says while some are reporting that many women are dropping out of corporate life, it really isn't for family values. For example, Republican pollster Kelly Ann Conway found that this dropping out of the corporate life was not because they were dropping out to become more involved in their family. It was instead to form their own businesses. More and more women are becoming entrepreneurs. And so it is in our era that we live in, that men are becoming less and less necessary. In the past, while we were needed, we cleared the forest. We plowed the fields. We built the house. We protected the family with our lives if necessary. But now we have the police to protect us. We have tract houses that are made by other people. We shop for our food at the local market. We don't have to go out and hunt it. Even in the world of business, things have changed greatly. America no longer is a great manufacturing nation, and the economy has taken a turn where it is mostly driven by services more than goods. And so in most of corporate America today, everything is related to information. That is, it's data entry, storage, and retrieval, and we're selling, we're training, we're communicating. And women are just frankly better at some of these things. They have better communication skills, mostly. And they're more detail concerned, it seems. And society now seems designed so that women no longer need men in the same way. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 5. You know, today, many women can make as much or even more money than some men, and they can take care of a house without us. They can take the car to a mechanic if we can't fix it. And so today it's become fashionable in the media to put down men. And you see this everywhere, it seems. And they write books about the white male, and they put him down. And what's happened is the media has portrayed men in such foolish roles in so many cases in movies and on television sitcoms and so on. Women have picked up on this. And in many ways, women today, instead of respecting their men, they do things that tend to diminish their egos. And so some today think it's cute to treat men disrespectfully, and they act like it sort of scores them social points. The truth is, it actually lowers women in the eyes of others. And most men, they won't speak up. But I tell you this, they are deeply affected by it. And in time, it'll cause bitter resentment in a man. So if a man is treated by his wife with civility and respect, if she maintains a cheerful attitude towards him and encourages him to believe in himself, he's also affected. He'll respond with love and affection. He'll consider it an honor to lay down his life for her. And he'll do this in small ways in this life, and he'll do it literally if the occasion demands it. But my point today is this: Jesus wants respect from us as his affianced bride. He doesn't want flippant prayers. We stand when we pray before his throne. Are we respectful? Are we deeply reverent? He wants us to understand, you see, who he is. And he wants us to understand the power that he wields, the character that he has, and the being that he is. So you get my point today. What men want from their wives is what Christ wants from us. We should have enormous respect even for our small services that we have here in Billings and small satellite groups and those listening in on the telephone. When we do this, we have to realize that we're before the great God and that we are convoking before Him, and it's holy time, and we need to show Him the respect that He deserves and not make light of things that are holy. And we should be humble before Him. And we must have high regard for His word. Look at Ecclesiastes 5 in this regard. To this man will he look, who trembles with respect at his word. And so Ecclesiastes 5 says this, keep your foot when you go into the house of God. Be careful, cautious about it, respectful. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God's in heaven, and we are just worms here on the earth. Therefore let our words be few. So you understand my point. We come to services and we talk about all kinds of different things, and sometimes in the churches of God around the world, we put down others and we're judgmental and we think we know better and all of this that takes place. I'm saying, look, we don't want our wives talking that way about us, and we shouldn't be talking that way about others. We should respect God, respect what belongs to Him, His people, His churches, and His truth. Let's go to Hebrews 11 for a second point. Men want their wives to trust them. They want their wives to believe in them. We want them to trust our judgments. In fact, we actually want them to come to us for advice and for our judgment. We don't want them going to others for advice, and if they do go elsewhere, we're hurt by it. But it's the same when it comes to us in Christ. You see, He requires that we trust Him. Hebrews 11 and then verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, it says. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's go to Proverbs 3. And so you get the point. We need to trust Christ the same way we want wives to trust us. Today, the church in the Laodicean era believes it's in need of nothing. They don't need advice from Christ. They're successful and they're doing fine, they think, by themselves. But we must look to and trust Him as we want a wife to trust us. And this kind of trust, I think, was illustrated in a TV program that was aired during the 1988 Winter Olympics. In this program, they featured a group of blind skiers, and they were being trained, believe it or not, for slalom skiing. And they were paired up with sighted skiers. So the blind skiers were first taught to make flat right and left turns on the flats. And when that was mastered, they were then taken to the slalom slope. And their sighted partners skied beside them, shouting, left, right, left, right. And as they obeyed the commands, they could negotiate the course. And they finally crossed the finish line solely on the sighted skier's word. It was either complete trust or complete catastrophe. And this, to me, is a vivid picture of the Christian life. In this world, in reality, we're blind about what course to take. And there are times when the way is perilous, when it could be hard, and certainly it's almost always life is uncertain. And so we must rely solely on the word of God, the word of our future husband. And so it says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And so we men and we women in the Church of God need to trust God completely in our lives. go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. The third point is this. Every man wants his wife to be submissive and obey him. Men desire a woman who will make every effort to please him. They don't want a woman who reluctantly will follow their lead. They want someone who desires to follow their lead. And after the sin in the garden, of course, God told the woman, "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And so the woman's desire should be to her husband. But in our society today, beliefs like this are ridiculed. They're considered primitive, outdated, and outworn. And today, many women's desire is that they want to be the next sales award winner. They want to be the next corporate head. They want to be the next corporate partner, as it were. But obedience is what men want from their wives. They want them to do things the way that they want them done. They want the credit cards paid off each month and no more run-up. And if that's their decision, that's what they want them to do. And they want to be able to trust their wives to do it at all times. They want them to follow through on their decisions. They want wives to know their mind on the subject. And then when they're not around, they want their wife to think like they think and make decisions the way they would make them. And it may be asking a lot, but this is what men really want from their wives. They want the house run the way they want it when they're away. When their wives are tempted to do other than their will, they don't want them to even think it. But men, isn't that exactly what Christ wants from us? He wants you and me to obey him in everything. He doesn't want us going off doing our own thing. And so when he says no, he means no. And he wants us to accept no. He wants us to obey him even when no one else is looking. Christ wants us to make the decisions that he would make when we don't see him, when he seems invisible to us. And so if we want our wives to obey us, then we need to think about how well we obey Jesus Christ, don't we? 2 Corinthians 10, where it speaks of what we're to be like, saying that we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so when you and I are out in the world, and when we may be tempted to do something that is not what God's will would be, what Christ's will would be for us, don't even think it, is the message. Don't even think it, because that's what we want from our wife, and that's what he wants from his. Let's go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. We want our ladies to praise us too, don't we, when we do good? You know, men work to provide for the family, and we generally work really hard, and we make sacrifices, and we put up with an awful lot. And then we do the chores around the house. And truthfully, we want to be looked to as the guy who fixes the problems. If we could, we would be the household hero. It makes us feel manly when we're praised for what we do. It's not this way, however, in all-American households today. Too many times, what the men hear is complaints and nagging. And so Proverbs 21 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 14 also adds, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down. So I want you to think about this. Every wise woman builds her house. How does a wise woman build her house? She does it by building her husband and making him successful and making him feel confident. Let's go to Proverbs 1:50. So for this reason, women should tell their man how much it means to them when he does something right. tells a man how much he's appreciated. We want to know. We men do want to be noticed for the good that we do. We'll do anything to please our wives if it is noticed and we get our compliments and attaboys. If we're not appreciated over time, however, the honeydews begin to slow down. And if we're never appreciated, the honeydews start to disappear entirely. But again, come back to the issue. What about us, and what about Christ? He's our example. And when he prayed, he said, "Father, hallowed be thy name." In other words, he was praising God to begin his prayer. How much do we praise Jesus Christ? How much do we praise God? How often do we tell him how much we appreciate him? Well, Psalm 50, 150 that is, in verse 2 says, "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." I ask us today to consider, all of us men, do we take the blessings of our calling for granted today? The prosperity we have, the food we have, the drink we have, the health we enjoy? If we're not grateful, and if we're not appreciative, will he continue to answer our prayers? Will we continue to receive those things that we want from him? So let's us build our spiritual house and build it by our relationship with him and to put things in perspective by remembering to praise him in our prayers and to praise him every day for what he does for us. That's something we want, and we know that that's something he wants from us. Matthew 15. A fifth point is this. Men want their wives to be honest with them. This is not always the case, however. The woman is a weaker vessel, and the husband can say no to her wants and what she feels are important needs. And it can make a woman feel helpless sometimes. And for this reason, she can sometimes turn to manipulating the man. And men have this sense, I don't know why it is, but men often feel responsible for their wife's happiness. And so if a man's wife is unhappy, he feels like he's kind of a failure. And so sometimes a wife will become angry or unhappy in order to get her way, because she can use this power over him to get what she wants. But I ask you today to consider, even the sharpest tool becomes dull with constant use. It won't work forever. Eventually, this kind of behavior will become ignored. And so men want their wives to be upfront with them. They want them to be what they appear to be. They want to know that they're not playing us. And so then what again about our relationship to Jesus Christ? What about us then? Are we completely honest with him? Do we ever make promises and then we don't keep them? Do we ever say things we know he wants to hear, but then we never follow up on them? Sometimes we do, don't we? Matthew 15 and verse 8. Where Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart, it's far from me." Jesus Christ wants us to be what we say we are. He wants us to be what we appear to be. He doesn't want a facade whose loyalty is only on the outside. You and I, we can't manipulate him. Why try? Why play it? We'll ultimately reap what we sow. So let's always be completely honest with him. Let's not try to hide who and what we really are with him. But instead, let's you and I be transparent Christians. Completely expose ourselves to his scrutiny. And yes, completely expose ourselves to his correction, if that's necessary. Sixth point I want to bring up here. We'll go to Colossians 7. Men want intimacy for lives. There was a businessman once who was experiencing depression. He began to mope around. After months, he became so sad and lifeless, there was just no light in his eyes anymore, no spring in his step. He seemed to live a life that was without joy, and became so bad that his wife suggested professional help. She made an appointment with a well-known woman psychiatrist. On the appointed day, they went to see the psychiatrist at her office. And they sat down with her and they began to talk, and it didn't take long for the experienced doctor to see the problem. Without saying a word, she stood up and she walked to the man's chair. She told him to stand up, and she took his hand and looked into his eyes for what seemed like quite a long time. And then she gathered him in her arms and gave him a warm embrace, a hug. And you could see the change come over him immediately. His face softened and began to glow, and his eyes lit up, and he seemed to come to life again. Stepping back, the doctor said to his wife, "Can't you see the change? That's all he needs." And to this, the wife said, "Okay, I think I can do this. I'll bring him in on Tuesdays and Thursdays each week, but you have to realize I have other appointments, kids, and activities, and so on. I have very many important things to do the rest of the week." Sometimes we're just out of touch. See, men don't just want intimacy from their wives. They need it. They're made this way. It's vital to their well-being. For this reason, God said this, "Let the husband render unto the wife," in Colossians 7, I'm sorry, in verse 3, "let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and so likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband has not power over his body, but the wife. And so he should defraud not one the other, except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But then come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you for your incontinency." So sometimes wives think they've fulfilled their obligation by acquiescing to men. But men don't want perfunctory love. That's not what the husband wants. No, he wants passion. He wants enthusiasm. He wants his wife to be fully involved with him. Then again, what about our relationship to Jesus Christ? Do we give him ourselves? Are we passionate about our relationship? Or have we tended to lose some of our first love? Do our prayers become something that we do perfunctorily? Are they just rote prayers that we go through the motions? Or are we passionate? Is there a zeal, an impassioned part of us because of our love affair with Christ? Do we really put our heart in our prayers? Or do we just think about something else, and it's something we know we should do, and we get up and we do it because we believe we should, and so we submit to this thing of prayer? Or is God something we think about when we go to bed at night? Is he what we think about when we wake up? Is the kingdom a burning fire inside us? Is it their passion for us? Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 5. "To me, this is no less than the first and the great commandment." And you remember in Deuteronomy 5, quoted in all the Gospels, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and might." So let's put our passion in our relationship with God. Be zealous about the things of God, and put our hearts in our prayers, and put our hearts in our daily walk with our future husband and lover-to-be. A seventh and final point is this, if we'll go to Proverbs 31. Husbands want their wives to keep the home for them. You know, I'm sure this isn't true for all men, but I really believe growing up and my experience with most men that when we're single, without a woman, we'd probably be living in boxes and we'd be eating out of cans, and we really depend on women to beautify the home. And so when we're married, we want our wives to decorate the house, to make it warm and livable. And only, to me, only they can do this. Make the home a warm place in which it's a place we want to come home to. And to me, the woman makes an enormous difference in the home. And so in Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so that he has no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. And she's like the merchant ships. She brings the food from afar. Yeah, she goes out and she shops and she brings home fascinating things and things to decorate the home and things to feed the family. And she dresses the home and she keeps it. In verse 22, she makes herself coverings of tapestry and her clothing of silk and purple. Men don't do this kind of thing generally. We need a wife to take care of the home. But you see, Christ needs us to take care of his home. He lives in us. And so we should work to dress and keep our body right the way he's given us. We should strive to stay in shape, and we should consider the Creator's house. We should consider the greater house. That's the Church of God, the house of God. Every one of us has something we add to the congregation, brethren. Each one of you, each one of us should and does contribute, each one of us in our own way. Do you ever think about it this way? The church as God's house, as us being the bride, and we're to keep his house, to maintain it, that each of us are to contribute to its beauty. Each one of us has a responsibility towards keeping the house in order. We do, don't we? We have a responsibility and a contribution that each one of us brings to the congregation. And each one of us should take that responsibility seriously and give of ourselves and cooperate and work together in harmony and unity to make church services and the way the church functions together to make it a beautiful place. Each one of us, like a decoration, a piece of furniture, as it were. Let's go to Revelation 19 again. Pygmalion created the woman of his dreams in a statue. The statue came to life and he married her. But it's interesting to note that in the story, the woman is never even given a name. And secondarily, in the story of Ovid, she never speaks one single word. To me, that gives us an idea of what Ovid thought of the perfect woman. But I remind us today, Jesus Christ is also creating the perfect bride. And you and I are a spouse to him. And there is this espousal period, a trial engagement of some length of time. And Christ, during this espousal period, wants to know this vital truth. What kind of wife will we be? Will we be respectful? Will we be obedient? Will we be trusting? Will we be honest, passionate, and will we strive to keep his house? People of God, if we're faithful in these aspects of a bride, you will marry us, and the saints will be resurrected, and it will be the time for the marriage. Revelation 19, verse 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Yes, at this time we'll be clothed in the most beautiful spiritual wedding dress imaginable. In verse 8 it says, unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Any of you men ever look at brides' magazines? You see how they make the woman look so incredibly beautiful, the gorgeous dresses with lace and long trains? Will be more beautiful than you and I could ever imagine. In verse 9 he says, and he says, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those called to the marriage supper. This has to be one of life's greatest understatements. Blessed. Beyond imagination, beyond what the human mind can comprehend, Matthew 25. You're going to be married in the New Jerusalem. There they stand outside it, and we see this in Revelation 14. It will be the new magnificent home of the saints and the bride of Christ, and its glory and beauty is beyond human comprehension. And as his bride, we'll have an intimate relationship with him. He'll give us a new name, and it will be so intimate with him, no one else will even know the name. And we'll eat and drink at his table, and we'll be his chief counselors and advisors, and he'll cherish us and look upon us with great longings. We'll forever work together, and there'll be eternal harmony, and we'll experience everlasting unity and joy and completeness. But there is a period of espousal in which you and I are now virgins, and we are espoused to Jesus Christ. And now we live in an age when many are letting down and many are going to sleep. And so Matthew 25 reminds us of this, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. Oh, brethren, we're the virgins that Christ has called to the wedding. And we know it absolutely will occur. But we don't know exactly when, but I believe it's soon. And you and I are to prepare ourselves. And we are to make ourselves ready. And we're to be ready and waiting for that call when it comes. And when it does come, we that are ready will go with him. And so today I give this message, asking us to look at it from this perspective in preparation for that marriage. Are we striving to be the kind of wife for Jesus Christ that we would want to have for our own? And it's a unique perspective, but it's a true perspective. We can understand what we need to be like for Jesus Christ by looking at the physical human relationship. So today I want to leave you with this idea and this thought. Let you and I, let us strive to be the kind of wife that Jesus desires of us.